Ecclesiastes chapter 9, that's where we're at tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Great statements in this chapter, some strange statements in this chapter. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth whether love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope." And I was going to make this statement my title: "For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to them of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all." I got saved at an early age, and I was raised in a Christian home, raised in church. And as a consequence, I have lived a very sheltered life. I have not experienced much of what we would call the world. And because of that, I can't relate to some of the pains and the problems and the heartaches that come from living a life of dark sin. I do not know what it is like to ever be drunk. I don't know what it is like to be high. I've never been addicted to some drug. I've never been in and out of jail. I've never had a bail bondsman. I've never had a public defender. I've never been to bars or clubs or honky-tonks or movie theaters. And so I don't really know how those things operate. I don't know what it would be like to go out on Friday night and paint the town red and get drunk and come home with a hangover and be sick the next day. I just don't know. Those things are foreign to me because of the grace of God. And I thank God for that. But when you come from my perspective, it then becomes very hard to imagine living life apart from God. If you took God out of my equation, how would you cope? Where would you turn to in your darkest hour? Because at some point in your life and in mine, something is going to happen that's going to cause great despair. Something is going to take place for which there is no answer. And if you don't have God in the picture, where do you turn to? Because all of my answers, all of my hopes, all of my meaning is wrapped up in Christ. So if you took Christ out of the picture, for me, all that I would have is hopelessness and wanderings and vanity and despair. And that is exactly what Solomon discovered when he chased the world without God. He discovered that when you set God aside and you just try to live life, life makes no sense. Life has no answers. Life has no hope. Life is all vanity. Last night, my wife and I went out to eat with the Godinuses, Brother Rich and Sister Jan, and had a wonderful time talking about the experiences that God has brought them through for the last 3 years of their life. And if you took God out of that picture, it's all despair and gloom. When you put God back in the picture, it just changes the whole thing. And we sat at the table and we wept and we cried and we rejoiced and we laughed at the grace of God. Amen. And I walked away thinking how different this conversation would have been if God was not in the picture. That's what Solomon is saying in this book. Solomon keeps saying this, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity is emptiness. It is something of no value, no significance, no substance. And how many people are living a life really of no value? They are pursuing things which have absolutely no importance. And when life ends and eternity begins, they realize that all that they have lived for is gone like a puff of smoke. And Solomon saw that. And he said it is vanity to chase after riches or fame or power or entertainment. There has to be more to life than just that. Here's what the world says. The world says that a man's life consists of what he holds in his hand. That's why he's up to debt to his eyeballs. It is because he's conditioned to think that satisfaction is in one more thing that I can't afford. Maybe it's that better position. Maybe it's that newer house. Maybe it's that big bank account. Maybe whatever it is. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not what life is about. And Solomon says, I had all of that, but I woke up every day unfulfilled and dissatisfied and discontent because that's not what life is made up of. You don't have to have a lot of money in the bank, and you don't have to be climbing the ladder to success, and you don't have to indulge in the sinful pleasures of this world to have a rewarding life. If you have Christ, you've got it all. The songwriter said that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So Solomon writes Ecclesiastes from two perspectives to tell you how to have a meaningful life. Solomon can sit down with you and say, you don't want to waste your life on vanities. What you want to do is you want to fear God and you want to keep His commandments. And he can tell you that from two sides of the story. Solomon can tell you as someone who did waste much of his life on vanities. But he can also tell you as someone that did fear God and kept His commandments and loved the Lord. So from both sides, he can tell you, no, what you want to do is you want to spend your life serving the Lord. If you want a meaningful life, if you want a life that counts, if you want a life that's not looked back on with a lot of regrets, then how do you do that? And that's what Ecclesiastes is about. How do I invest my life in something that matters? How do I live my life that is not wasted on triviality? If you went to the doctor tomorrow and the doctor says, I have bad news. You have cancer and you have 30 days to live. Now, that's devastating. But I tell you what it would do. It would give you such clarity on what is really important in life. How do I build my life on something that's truly important? And not waste my life on things that carry no value. Well, in chapter 9, he's going to answer that question. And in chapter 9, the topic of the chapter is a subject that nobody wants to talk about. And it's death. The subject is the inevitability of death. I think that if you gave this chapter a one-sentence summary, it would be this. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. I had an appointment earlier this week with Gulf Power coming out and setting up some things at our house, and I needed to move that appointment. It was a simple thing to call up and to reschedule the appointment that came out this morning, and I was able to reschedule that appointment. But you can't do that with death. There is a date that is marked on every life's calendar, and you can't cancel the appointment. You can't call up and reschedule it if you get busy with life or if you're not prepared for it to come. And maybe death comes unexpectedly. Maybe you get an illness and you get a warning that death is right around the corner. But death is coming. But why talk about death when what we want to talk about is life? Here's the reason why. We ought to live as though we're dying. Live in the light or the perspective of death. So what are you talking about? You ought to live this week as though it could be your last week. You know why? It could be your last week. If you knew that you had 30 more days to live, how would you spend those days? I'll tell you what we would do. We would get real serious about living. There would be a lot of things in our life that we would suddenly see that are really, really not that important. And I'm not going to waste my time and energy on that. And I want to get busy real fast with doing something that matters. To plan life as though life is not going to last. You have one life to live. That's all you have. You have only one life to live. You don't know how long that life is going to last. You don't know what quality of life that you're going to have in future days. So make it the best life that you can. It's the only life that you've got. That's what he's talking about in chapter 9. I don't know about you. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to live serving God, and I want to live serving others, and I want to one day be able to look back and say, I did something with my life that matters for eternity. I'd hate to look back and see that everything that I work for is just soap bubbles and fairy tales and vanity of vanities. I want to say one day I led somebody to Christ, or I helped a needy family. I encouraged a brother that needed some help. I gave some money and helped a missionary get to the field. I found my calling in ministry, and I was faithful where God put me. And I raised my kids on a second generation to serve God. I set aside earthly pleasures so that I might lay up treasures in heaven. I did something with the one life that God gave me, and I made it count for something. I want to get up every day and say, this day is going to count for Jesus. This day belongs to the Lord, and this day I'm going to help somebody. This day I'm going to do some good. 50 years for me are gone. They're gone. I can't get any of them back. I don't know how many more I have left. Maybe I've got 50 days. Maybe I have another 50 years. But however many more I have, I want them to count for Christ. I want to live a meaningful life. That's what he's going to tell us in chapter 9. If you're going to live a life that matters, live as though you're dying. And I think there are three thoughts that Solomon gives us in these 11 verses, and that's all we'll look at tonight. Three things that you need to realize if you're going to live a meaningful life. Here's the first one. The first thing is you need to realize that life is going to end. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Life is going to end. That's what verse 1 through 6 is talking about. Now, here's what Solomon's talking about. He's talking about the equalities of life. Now the liberal complains about the inequalities of life. Unequal pay. Not enough opportunities for women or for blacks or Hispanics. There's too big of a wage gap or an income gap between men and women. The women's soccer team, they're complaining they don't make as much money as the men. There are such inequalities of life. Well, Solomon is going to say that there are some things in life that are very fair. They come to everybody no matter who you are or your status in life. It comes to everybody. Look at verse number 2. He says, all things come alike to all. There is one event. There is something. It comes to the righteous, to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrifices, to him that sacrifices not, the good, the sinner, he that swears, he that fears an oath. Well, that's fair, isn't it? That's equal. There is one thing. It's coming to everybody. Did you know that cancer happens to good people? Do you know that bad people live long, healthy lives? Yeah. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. You cannot buy yourself out of trouble. You ought to have sterling character and integrity, but that's not a safeguard against some troubles coming. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Some people think, boy, if I was just rich, I wouldn't have any problems. You don't think the rich got problems? Huh? I'm going to tell you that the rich get sick and their families break up and they lose friends and they have tragedies. And Solomon is saying that life is an equal opportunity. Good or bad, rich or poor, educated or dumb, it doesn't matter. There are some things that everybody experiences. I think that some Christians have the idea of Christian karma. You know what karma is? Huh? And I think some of them have the idea that if I live right, it'll shield me from any bad news. And if something bad happens in my life, then it must be because of some sin. I'm getting chastised. If we see somebody that's really blessed, we say, boy, they must be living right. Huh? Or if we see somebody where it's just trouble pot upon trouble pot upon trouble, we may not say, but we might be thinking it, wonder what God's punishing them for. Huh? You thought it. You didn't get it out of the Bible. And I know that God does reward obedience, but He is not manipulated by some idea that you got in your head as to how life ought to work. Because sometimes the sovereign of God chooses a hard path for a good man, and only God understands the reason for that. So Solomon is saying that we all face things in life. Life is a mixture of joy and pain and comfort and sorrow. And it is outside of your control. And there's some things that only God can control. It's not fatalism. You will drive yourself mad if you try to figure out why life isn't fair. Right? A few months ago, I was flying to a meeting, and I think Lillover was in Atlanta, I believe it was. And got to Atlanta, got up to the gate. And the plane was delayed. Something like an hour and 15 minutes. Well, man, I'm going to meet. I'm a man of God. I'm a preacher. They're waiting on me. Man, I got to get there. And the plane was delayed because of mechanical difficulties. Good. I don't want to fly on the plane if it has mechanical difficulties. You know, people in the airport are not the most patient people. So you get all these people. They're gathered around this gate and this little clerk there. It ain't her fault. She didn't tear the plane up. She's not a mechanic. She can't fix the plane. I mean, that's, you know, all she does is just open the door and let you in and out. And they're all, everybody's all in a tizzy. And everybody's, hey, man, what you want to do? You want to fly on a plane when it ain't working right? Is that what you want to do? Huh? I mean, we grounded the plane because we got lightning in the air. Good. I'm glad y'all did. I don't want to fly when there's lightning around. And I thought, you know, there's somebody in this crowd. There is some sinner in this crowd that's getting ready to get on that plane and he's going to go somewhere and he's going to do some sin. Here I am. I'm a preacher with the Bible. I'm going to preach. We both were delayed. Messed up both of our schedules. Huh? You can't obsess over things you can't control. So Solomon is saying, look, there are some things, it happens to everybody, but there is one thing. There is one thing in life is the great equalizer. It is death. When he says that all things come alike to all, there is one event to the righteous and wicked, that is death is what it is. So it says in verse 3. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There's one event unto all. What is it? Well, the last part, while they live, after that they go to the dead. That wicked man, that righteous man is going to face death. So here's what he says, come to grips with it. Face the reality of it. Just deal with it. You're going to die. And because of that, seize every opportunity you have to live. Huh? You're going to die. Life is going to end, so get to living while you're alive. Live as though you are dying. Don't let opportunities slip away another day. Don't let this week pass by without having accomplished something for Christ, because you'll never get to live this week again. How many times have you and I passed by somebody in some public place and the Lord said, give them a gospel tract, and we said no and walked away? You'll never see that person again. You'll never have that opportunity again. How many opportunities do we let slip by out of our hand because we think that there will be another day? Teenagers think, well, I'm too young. I can't do anything. I'm going to wait until I'm a young adult to serve God. And young adults think, when I get married and I get my first house and I get my career started, then I'm going to serve God. And then you become middle-aged. Well, I'm so busy. I got to work, pay all these bills, and feed all these kids. But one day when I retire, I'm going to serve God. Then you retire and you're frail and you're old. You ain't got no energy. You can't do anything. Huh? Listen. You will never be a teenager again, so get to it. You'll never be a young adult again, so get to it. You'll never be a middle-aged person again, so get to it. Hey, listen, you only get to be retiree one time, so get to it. You can't go back on life. You can only go forward. You may not get to young adulthood. You may not get to middle age. You may not get to retired age. So live while you can. Live while you can. Serve God right now. Right now is all that you have. Don't live like you're going to live forever, because you're not. Boy, he makes a statement in verse number 4. I had never seen this statement in the Bible before. I saw it this week. For to him that is joined to all the living, there's hope. There's hope while you're living.
That's
right. Well, watch this. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. That's a strange text, isn't it? I don't remember ever reading it. I know I have. But a living dog is better than a dead lion. What in the world? We have to understand dogs in Bible days wasn't cute little lap dogs. It wasn't that. Dogs were just dirty animals. There wasn't a whole lot of use for dogs. There's nothing positive said about dogs in the Bible. Animals, lions, big majestic animals. You say there's a whole lot more to a lion than there is a dog. Right? But here's what he's saying. It's better to be a dog that's living than a lion that is dead. Huh? Some people are always wishing they had somebody else. If I just had more talent. Boy, if I could sing like her. Man, if I just had an outgoing personality. They're so special. They're so unique. They're so gifted. They're so talented. I'm just me. Hey, you may not be the most talented. You may be spectacularly unspecial. I understand that, all right? You may be just you. But I tell you something, you are you. You got some life is what you get. You may just be a dog, but you are a living dog. You're not a dead lion. Huh? Amen. And you may not be the most talented. You may not get the best opportunities in life. But it's better to be a live, non-special dog than a dead special lion. That's what I'm getting out of it. If you are still living, you might not be all that, but you are just like God made you, and you can serve God with what He's given you. Well, if you want to live a meaningful life, I'm going to tell you something. Recognize life is going to end. So get to living. There's a second thought that he gives in this chapter. It's not only that life is going to end, but secondly, life should be enjoyed. Look at verse number 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy words. Because life is not going to last forever, then enjoy the life that you're given. But life is too short to waste on trivial things. And life is too good to spend complaining and griping and whining about things that are not perfect. No matter how bad you got it, I bet you there's somebody that's got it a little bit worse than you do. Even saved people act like they're miserable. How can you be saved and be miserable 24 hours a day? Huh? I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Oh, really? We just sang the last song and talked about how happy we are in Jesus. Never cracked a smile. Huh? So some of you, if you don't have anything to complain about, you'll make something up. You'll find something. Because there is just something about being miserable that is comforting to you. It's fun to you. And it's even funner if you can make somebody else miserable alone. Nobody asks how your day went, because we already know it's been bad. Amen. But why don't you get up every morning and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You're miserable over things that shouldn't make you miserable, and you're missing out on what could be a great life. Well, preacher, I just had a bad, and I know people have a bad day. I just had a bad day. Really, how bad was it? I say you made it to the end of it. Made it through. Probably could have been worse. I was sitting in my office at the house this morning at 4 o'clock, trying to figure out what Ecclesiastes 9 was about. I'm sitting at 4 o'clock this morning in the office, and my phone rang. Now, when the phone rings at 4 o'clock in the morning, it's probably not good. If it's one of the brothers that just wants to chat because he knows I'm up really early, that's not good either. I ain't pointing to nobody. I ain't nobody. Parker went up to West Virginia to spend some time. His grandparents come back next week. Got up there, got sick. Throwing up and all everything comes from home, sickness. And so finally, middle of the night, they took him to the emergency room. Now, his grandpa calling, Jerry calling, got Parker in the emergency room, got some IVs in him, running some blood tests, see what he's got. Well, I thought, that's a wonderful start to the day. Huh? I mean, this, really, this is how we're going to start. But here I am at the end of the day. He's out of the hospital, by the way. He's fine. I think he is. I checked on him. But he's out of the hospital. And he's doing fine. I started the day studying the Word of God. I ended today preaching the Word of God. Pretty good day. Look, life is short. And if you want to enjoy life. In verse number 7, say, what can you enjoy? Well, in verse number 7, enjoy your food. Look at verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Eat and drink with joy and a merry heart. Now, some of us do that a little bit too much. Thank God for your food. I think that Joe Camilleri probably lives that verse more than any man I know. Joe Camilleri loves food. Now, he's not a glutton. He just savors food. He loves it. He's a foodie. Joe Camilleri walks, I don't know, probably 4 or 5 miles every day. He's not concerned with losing weight. It's so he can eat more. If he walks, then he can increase his calories. He just loves it. I love eating with Joe Camilleri because it's fun. It's enjoyable. It is a blessing to be around. It's not a meal. It's an event. We were in Austin, Texas, preaching for Brother Adam Thompson, my wife and I. I was preaching. She was with me. We were in Austin, Texas. And so one night, he and Mrs. Kim were going to take us out to eat. And Brother Adam is a foodie. He's a true foodie. He's very finicky about his food. He likes fine dining. We drove around Austin, Texas for over an hour past all kinds of restaurants like Olive Garden, Macaroni, what was that? Macaroni Garden Place, whatever it's called. We all kinds of them trying to find a restaurant with food that he liked. And we finally settled on a Macaroni Grill. And it wasn't his style. He wanted something nicer. But we settled on a Macaroni Grill. There was a long wait. So he had to do something with the long wait. There was a Krispy Kreme right next. We went over and we ate donuts till they buzzed us. And then at Macaroni Grill and ate. Enjoy your food. Some of you tonight, you have never eaten a meal that you didn't find something to complain about. Yeah. Now, we've all been to a restaurant and the meal wasn't right and we had to say something to the waitress, but there are some of you that will complain and fuss over the stupidest little thing. It's too cold. It's too hot. Too salty. Not salty enough. Too done. Not done enough. Too pink in the middle. Hey, why don't you just thank God that you get to eat? Why don't you train your taste buds not to be so finicky and just be thankful there is food on the table? You've got a pantry and a cupboard and a refrigerator and a freezer that is full of food, and you walk in and say, "There ain't no food in this house." Huh? I bet if none of us go to Walmart for another week, we'd do just fine eating the food that is in our house, and ain't none of us would starve, and we probably wouldn't even lose any weight. Your kids, you jump on your kids for being so picky. The reason why they're picky is they've been watching you gripe about everything that is set before you. Amen. We get to eat and thank God for it. Last night I had a ribeye.
Yeah.
Today I had peanut butter and jelly for lunch.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I enjoyed it so much, I had me two sandwiches.
Yeah.
Went back and made me another one.
Yeah.
It was good. Amen. And some of you are going to get to heaven and wonder why you made a good life so miserable. So God, thank you for the peanut butter and jelly. Thank you it wasn't just peanut butter. And thank you that it wasn't just jelly. No, it was peanut butter and jelly.
Amen.
Amen. There are kids tonight that are eating dry rice out of a dirty bowl and drinking dirty water. And they got swollen bellies and they're malnourished and they got scurvy because they don't have any food. And there are people tonight that are getting up every day and their single purpose in life for that day is I've got to find enough food to keep my kids alive for one more day. We have so much food, we can't eat it all. And that food gives me energy, and I use that energy to praise God with. It may be ribeye, it might be peanut butter and jelly, but it is what God gave me, and it is good, and I get to praise God for it.
It do you good
just to eat something you don't like and praise God for it anyway. Because life is too good, and life is too short to gripe it away. Enjoy your food. And verse number 9, enjoy your family. Look at verse 9.
Amen.
Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. That is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. I've never understood men who never wanted to go home. Huh? I never understood kids who would rather be at somebody else's house instead of their own house. Huh? Man, when you get off of work, you ought to be ready to go home. Unless you work at home. You ought to be ready to go home and kiss your wife and play with your kids. Amen. And some of you, you're always looking to pawn your kids off on somebody else. Them your kids. Amen. You had them kids. You take care. No, not my kids to raise. You keep my kids for the weekend. No. Some of you men, you're just ogres at home. Come in the door barking orders like you're the king of the jungle. Never say thank you, I love you, you need any help. Expect everybody to wait on you hand and foot. You would die before you washed a dish or made a bed or swept the floor. Some of you kids have been turned into divas and you think your mama is your slave. Somebody needs to slap some sense in Jesus' name. Slap some sense in you.
Amen.
Look, God gave you a family. They may not all be perfect. That's your family. That's the wife God gave you. There was a time you thought she hung the moon. Are we okay tonight? Are we okay? What time is it? I'm not out of time. I'm doing good. You all upset because she's a lot more woman now after she's had about four kids. She may not be the sleek model you thought that she would be. You ought to go take a look in the mirror and see you've been doing some growing yourself. Yeah, man.
Yeah,
let me move on. Some of you never laugh at home. Ain't never no fun. It's always tense and uptight. Always pressure at the house. Let me tell you, those kids aren't going to be around forever. Unless they get married and have grandkids and they live within 5 miles. This is then they all... Those kids aren't going to be there forever. There's going to come a day, and I don't mean to pour salt in anybody's wounds, but there's going to come a day when one of you is going to lay the other in the grave. You're going to walk away with an empty heart that will never be filled again. Don't wait to give her flowers until she's in the grave.
That's right. Amen.
Solomon says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Life's going to end. You ought to enjoy it. He says you ought to enjoy your food. You ought to enjoy your family. Verse 10, enjoy your field of service. Look at verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatever you choose to do, do it with everything you got. Don't go to work hating it every day. I don't care how much money you make, it is not enough for you to be miserable for the next 20 years hating your career. Retire as soon as you can, get busy doing something else. But you lose all opportunity once they put you in the grave. He says, whatsoever thy hand find, do it with thy might. Do it with everything you got. Man, go to church as hard as you can. Don't just slide in. No, man, come on purpose. Squeeze an amen out of you every once in a while. Just amen. I mean, go to work like it's great to have a job. I mean, study at school like you're the smartest kid there. I know you're not, but study as if you are the smartest kid there. Life is short, and life can be hard, and you're not going to be here forever. So enjoy. Enjoy every day that God gives you. Shouldn't say this, going to say it anyway. I preached Sunday night on discouragement. And right after the message, the devil's going to test you. I went home Sunday night, got home before anybody else was, sitting in the office at the house, and my phone started lighting up with text messages. You may not be aware that every member of the church is not a member of my fan club. There's one lady upset at me. Sent me long texts. Talk about all the things I was doing wrong as pastor and not a true shepherd, ain't caring for the sheep, and disobedient to God. I mean, she really... Man, I went to bed thinking I'll shoot myself. I mean, done preached on discouragement. Here we are. Monday morning, I come in the office. Chris is in there. Mom's in there. We're working in the office a little bit. And Monday morning, my dad wrote a letter to a preacher friend of his. Long letter. Just appreciate your ministry in my life over all these years. And in that letter, he talked about the church, how the church was doing. He talked about me. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. My dad and I, we never talk this way between each other because we men. 100 people can tell me that was a good sermon. But if he says it, that means a whole lot more than 100 people. You understand the bond between the father and son. And he talked about pastoring and preaching. And one of the most discouraging things I ever got. The most encouraging thing I ever read.
Right. Good.
Go to bed thinking I'll shoot myself, get up in the morning thinking, you know, maybe I'll preach another sermon. I'll try this pastoring for another week. Huh? I'll tell you. Find what God wants you to do it and do it with all of your might. Life's going to end. Life should be enjoyed. I'll give you a third thought. I'm done. In verse number 11, life has an executive. Look at verse 11. He said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Sometimes the swift doesn't win the race. Sometimes the strongest man doesn't win the battle. Sometimes the most wise man is not rich. Sometimes the most skillful doesn't get ahead. And when he says that time and chance happeneth to them all, he's saying that sometimes there are circumstances beyond your control. Maybe the fastest man should win the race. Maybe he stumbles and he falls. Maybe the strongest man ought to win the battle, but there's a sneak attack that surprises him at a vulnerable moment. Life has no guarantees. But for the Christian, you trust God is in control of what you can't control. For us, it is not chance. It is not just being in the right place at the right time. No. It is an unseen hand that is charting the course of our lives. And we trust in a sovereign God to give us reward in the end. And all that I can do is abide by my calling and do the work that He has called me to do. And it is up to Him to take it and use it howsoever He pleases.
Amen.
You will either trust God or you will get bitter at God. Joseph is sitting in a prison and he doesn't deserve to be there. And if he demands an explanation, he's going to get bitter at God. He cannot see that God is just setting it up for him to be second in command in Egypt and one day feed his family in a famine. But God sees it. Job's wife says, curse God and die. Because all she sees are the arrows of the Almighty inflicting her husband, who is a good man. But what she cannot see is the last chapter, where God said that Job's end is better than his beginning, and where Job would live to see four generations of his offspring. But God sees that. The disciples run in fear for their life as the man that they have followed for 3 years is hanging on a cross. What they can't see is an empty tomb and redemption for anybody that kneels at that cross. But God sees that. And I don't know what you're looking at, but you have to look at God. You can't see what He sees, so just keep your eyes on Him. Do the best you can and live for Jesus and let a faithful and a sovereign God be your strength and your provider and your sustainer. And I promise you that in the end, you will have a meaningful life. Life has an end. It's not going to last forever. Get to living it. Today, tomorrow, do something for God. Enjoy it. Be miserable. Enjoy what God has given you. And trust that there is an executive, there is a sovereign, there is an unseen hand that will work out the things that you cannot control.